you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? We're going to continue on for the next 2 weeks, continuing and finishing our discussion on Philippians. And I hope that it's been an encouragement to you. If you have your outlines, you can follow along. You'll see this morning we are looking at the Pathway to Peace, Part 2. Pathway to Peace, Part 2. We're recognizing that as we've gone through the past few weeks, that peace is not something that we wake up one morning, we press the easy button, and all of a sudden we've experienced all of life's peace, and we have no more problems, and it's Hakuna Matata, and we just float through life and no other problems, right? We know that that's not how this thing works. We just wake up and do some thing, and then all of a sudden we coast off into the sunset without any of life's problems. We recognize that this is a pathway that we walk down to find God's peace that He desires to give abundantly. And so as we begin this morning, I want us to do as we have done the past few weeks, and also what's become our custom on Wednesday night, I want us to say some scripture together. Because this all makes sense in light of what we've talked about week after week after week. It's like Paul was building chapters 1-3 to help us and lead us into chapter 4. He's been building the foundation of what he's talking about, that he's given us the credibility talk of who he is and why he can say for us to rejoice in the Lord and to find peace that surpasses all understanding. And one portion of that is to rejoice. And so this morning, I just want to say to you, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So as we've done the past few weeks, let's do a little give and take a little bit. Can we do that? All right, so rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. All right, it's 8:30. It's 8:30. I get it. All right? It's 8:30, but we're saying we rejoice in the Lord. So let's rejoice in the Lord a little bit louder, like we believe what we're saying is something that's true in our hearts, and we're going to say it like we believe it, okay? This is important because if we get it now, this is the easy part. This right now is the easy part. And as we walk out the walls of this church and into the world around us, we have to believe it and internalize it so that we can live it. We got it? All right, so let's try this again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh, again, I say rejoice. All right, this is good. All right, this is good for us to recognize as we walk into Thanksgiving that we rejoice in the Lord, that His goodness is for us, that He is with us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. We're not anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we lift our requests to the Lord, knowing that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and all circumstances will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. This is so important that we recognize what we talked about last week would lead us so well into what Paul is going to give us this week. So let's read it, let's talk about it, and let's just ask the Lord to give us guidance on where He wants us to go this morning. So recall, Paul has just said what we just proclaimed, and so we get to verse 8 and 9, and we see, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any such excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, help us this morning. Lord, if we've walked in here with the chaos of the world on our shoulders and the burdens that seem so heavy that we don't think we can bear them, Lord, recognize in these short passages from verse 4 to verse 9, we see two instances in which you desire to give us peace, that you are the God of peace, the Prince of peace. So Lord, we want to feel and know your peace today. As we talked about last week, Lord, not peace in our circumstances, but peace in you. So Lord, help us, teach us, guide us, show us, direct us, lead us every step of the way. We confess that we need your help. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing on your outlines, if you've got your outlines there, the first thing that you'll see this morning is I want you to believe, and I want us to know as believers this morning, that peace is possible in your life. Write it down on your outline. Peace is possible in your life. Now, I did make a typo. I made the mistake this week, so I want you to add an asterisk in there, because I believe it's very important that believe that God's peace is possible in your life. If you'll make that note, because it's an important note. We believe that God's peace is possible in your life. Now, I don't know if you left here last week and just felt like, that's great, that's wonderful, that's good and all, but I have not experienced much peace in my life. I hope that you don't walk away and say, well, my life is just too chaotic, too in turmoil. I could never experience that kind of peace in my life. It's not possible. I can't do it. It's never going to happen. You don't know me. I can't experience that kind of peace, Mark. It's not coming. It's not happening. And what I want you to know this morning is that I believe in the deepest fiber of my being, but also from the truth of God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, that God desires to give his people peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the God of all comfort. He's with us. He doesn't leave us nor forsake us. So we have to believe that God's peace is for us. We have to believe Paul when he says that the God of peace will surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And also, verse 9 at the end, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. And so I don't know if you have had a long-standing bad relationship with God's peace. I don't know. But this morning, I want you to believe it afresh and anew that God's peace is possible. We have to believe this. We desire this in our lives. We know that we need it all around us because life is messy and it's tough, is it not? Somebody hit me with an amen. You know it's hard. We feel it. We feel the difficulty of all that we walk through. And so we're desiring God's peace to be upon us and walk with us through the most difficult of life's journeys and circumstances. And so this morning, I want you to write it down, believe it, soak on it, dwell on it, and believe that God's peace is possible for you no matter what you face or no matter what you walk through. It's possible. It's not easy, but it's possible. And I think so often in my life, I want to come to circumstances and just say, God, hit me with the peace and I'll be okay. But the Lord wants us to walk this pathway with him, walk along life's journeys, to hide God's word deep in our heart, to sow the seeds of peace and faithfulness in our life. And we feel as we walk through these things, God's peace is delivered upon us. And so this morning, as we build upon the foundation of what Paul said last week, to rejoice in the Lord always, to be reasonable to everyone, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with the utmost of thanksgiving, we lift our requests to the Lord. So we build upon that foundation, and we move to this word from Paul, in which he gives us six really things that we need to let our minds dwell on and think on and soak on and marinate on. There's a lot going on up in our minds, a lot. This morning, you may have so many thoughts swirling. Scientists have found some crazy way to decipher that on a daily basis. Can you imagine for a moment how many thoughts you have in your mind? Think for a moment. Maybe you write it down. How many thoughts you have in your mind? Anybody know? I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud. I guess that would be a little weird. But, you know, 70,000 thoughts on a daily basis run through your minds. And I'm looking at some of you. Some of you have a lot more, and some of you have a lot less, right? 70,000 thoughts on a daily basis, which breaks down to about 3,000 every hour, 50 every minute, and about one every second. That's how many thoughts are raging in your mind. On top of that, you know, in those thoughts, we have about 35,000 decisions that we're making. Some of your 35,000 are spent in the church trying to figure out where you're going to eat after lunch, are you not? I know what you're doing with that leftover scratch sheet of paper at the bottom, trying to figure out where you're going to lunch after this. And we have so many thoughts, so many decisions about what we're going to make, what we're going to do, what we're going to wear. Are we going to do our hair this way or that way? We have decisions and thoughts and things just creeping all through our minds, not to mention the amount of advertisements that we ingest on a daily basis. Our minds are overwhelmed with data and thoughts and things and news, and notifications, all sorts of stuff are raging in our brains. And so we come to a passage like this, where Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And so with those 70,000 thoughts that we have in our minds, this morning, I want us to take an audit of our thoughts. In the same way, you may have an auditor come and look at your finances. God forbid something like that would happen to you, but if you have an auditor come and look at your finances, they look at everything going on, all your receipts and everything, and they give you a good stock of what's going on. in your financial house. And so this morning, I want you to do, as an auditor, look over your thoughts. Think about your thoughts. Your second point on your outline is to think about what we think about. This morning, I want us to dwell on our thoughts. Think about the things that we give credence in our mind to think about. And I want us to examine, in light of what we've just talked about in Philippians chapter 4, 8, and 9, are we thinking wisely? Are we thinking good, honorable, just, pure thoughts? Or is our thinking just out of control? And so this morning, let's examine each one, all six. And what I've done, it helped me, and maybe it'll help you, is I've taken the truth that Paul's given, and I've compared it to the best word that I could find in the opposite. So you'll see on your outline first, Paul says, whatever is true, think on that. So an opposite of what would be true would obviously be not true, but I didn't want to be that lame, so I said, lie. Okay, so whatever is true, think on that. And the opposite of a truth, you'll see an arrow pointed over on your outline, would be lies. Now, this would be really simple. You'd say, well, Mark, I don't want to think about lies. Of course, we're not lie-filled people. We don't think about lies. That's not something that we are accustomed to. We don't let lies fill our brain. But do you know from Scripture that we have an enemy who is the father of all lies? Many times and many seasons in my own life, I have heard the devil, heard the enemy whisper these lies to me over and over and over again. Anybody else a witness to that? Yes, it happens. We feel God can't use you. You're too far gone. Nobody likes you. Nobody's with you. Nobody's in your corner. Maybe you've heard your marriage is too far gone. Your kids are too far gone. It's not worth pursuing. It's not worth doing. God's not with you. God's left you. God's forsaken you. God is never going to walk with you because of what you've done. Your sin is too great. You feel these kind of questions that begin to seep in your mind over time. I mean, look back in the Garden of Eden. What did the serpent do to Eve? This perfect relationship between God and man, and this serpent comes in and talks to Eve, this crafty serpent. He says, surely God wouldn't, right? Surely that's not too bad. Surely that wouldn't really happen. Surely that wouldn't be that bad of a thing. You'll be okay. It's not that bad. It's not going to hurt you that bad. So often this is how the devil works, whispering these half-truths and these lies in our minds. Whispering these things to us to undermine Scripture, to undermine the truth claims of God's Word. So what do? Look on your outline, you see 2 Corinthians 10:5, one of the most familiar passages of Scripture. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When we feel these lies eep into our minds, eep into our hearts, we say, no. I'm reminded of the old adage of how tellers in the banks are trained on counterfeit money as they handle real bills day in, day out, thousands and thousands of $5 bills and $10 bills and $20 bills and $100 bills. They feel them day in and day out. So as soon as a counterfeit bill comes across their desk, as soon as their hands touch it, they say, hold on, this isn't right. I know something's not right here. I know exactly what's wrong, the right poundage of the weight of the paper, but I know that something's not right to the touch. In the same way as believers, we should be so entrenched and so dwelling on and marinating on the truth of God's word that when the devil whispers lies to us, when the enemy comes to circumvent God's word, we should say, hold on, I may not know everything going on here, but I know my alarm bells are going off because something's not right here. When the devil comes to you and says, you're not qualified for that, you can't do that, you're not strong enough, you're not brave enough, you're not wise enough, say, hold on. Hold on just a second here, enemy. Hold on, mind. I know that God's power is made perfect even in my weakness. When the devil comes to you and says, your sin is greater than your Savior, you remind him, no, my Savior has overcome all sin and his mercies are new every morning. And so you saturate on God's word so that you know when the enemy whispers these lies to you, you can dwell on truth. But friends, I hope it's obvious at this point to know that we've got to dwell on true things. If you expect truth to come forth from your mind and your lips, you've got to dwell on true things. You've got to give yourself to the truth of God's word, to the truth of godly believers rising up around you and loving you and encouraging you. If you're going to think on true things, then we put away all falsehoods into our minds. Of those 70,000 thoughts, I don't want them to be filled with lies and half-truths. I want them to be filled with truth. So as we go down, we see the next one would be whatever is honorable. whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of honor in the Christian world. And you see the opposite side of that may be vulgar, whatever is vulgar or not worthy of honor. There's several of these that I could mention this point on, but I'll go ahead and start here. Friends, I hope I'm not saying anything that you're unaware of, that we live in quite of a vulgar culture. There's a lot of vulgarities that happen on a daily basis, both that come upon our eyes, that come upon our lips, that come upon our ears. There is so much vulgarity that happens in a daily basis in our culture. And if you begin to think as we walk down this list, if you begin to say, well, yes, I'm full of lies in my mind, I've got all these vulgarities and things that we're going to go down, let me encourage you, if you're looking for homework, if you're a homework kind of person this morning, if you love doing homework, if you just love being able to give a practical admonition to a sermon, if you want to say, I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to do this today, can I give you one word of encouragement this week? If your audit has not been going so well so far, and as we get down into it a little bit further, if you just feel like, yes, my mind is out of control, can I encourage you this week, would you just turn off all sorts of media, phone, notifications, radio, whatever it may be that is distracting you from truth, and fill your hearts and minds with the truth of God's word and the truth of God's people. Turn it off. Friends, I am convinced that we are being flooded with messages and images that are just like poison on our souls. From radio and television and film and music. Friends, there's things that we can fill our hearts with, good podcasts that encourage us. We can listen to the Bible in the morning. We can listen to praise and worship on the radio. But friends, listen to me clearly. If you are looking for a way to help your heart and your mind this week, turn off the garbage that we're flooding our souls with. Just turn it off. Go cold turkey this week and see if your mind and your heart changes at all. Just try it. Report back next week and see what happens. I'll give you an encouragement this week to try it. If you feel like the things that you're thinking about are just polluted and there's vulgarities and lies and wickedness and all these things we're about to talk about, just I would encourage you this week as you walk out, make it your habit, make it your thought to put your phone by your bedside and leave it there for the night. Turn off the TV and open God's word. Pray with your kids. Start a prayer journal. Whatever it would look like for you and your family, try something new. If we go through the motions and expect some sort of different result, that all of a sudden God's going to zap all of the bad thoughts we have in our mind and just do away with it, but we don't make any effort to turn off the spigot of garbage that we're filling our hearts with, how can we expect these thoughts just to flutter away? Friends, let's be careful what we ingest on a daily basis. Let's run down this list in the few minutes we have left. Whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. Obviously, an opposite of just would be unjust, but here I've given you the word wicked. I pray that this morning your hearts, your minds are not inclined toward wickedness, that you're not plotting and planning evil as you leave this place. I pray that you're not walking out of here thinking, how can I do evil today? How can I be unjust to the people around me? But let me encourage you, whatever is just, think about it. Be people of justice in your world. Be people of integrity. Let me talk for a moment to those of you in business, those of you who have employees or coworkers around you. Think about being just to them. Whatever is just, think on these things. Be a person of justice in your heart and your mind. Don't think about inequalities and don't think about things as they should not be. Be people of just thinking. Be people of integrity in your hearts and your minds. Be people full of integrity in the way that you live your lives, in the way that you practice what you put, what you've said and thought. An opposite of that would be simply wicked. That we would think wicked thoughts, that we would plan wicked things, that we would plan and think about evil day in and day out. Proverbs tells us that the evil plan their wickedness. Don't give your mind over to how you could get ahead and be a little disingenuous or how you could be unjust and unequitable to the people around you. Friends, be people of justice. Fourth, we come to this next one, which is very similar to honorable. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. This is such a simple one, but it's hard in our hearts and minds to really come to. The opposite of what would be pure would be filthy. And again, we come and live in a filthy culture that is pushing sexuality all over us, that is pushing deeply disturbing things and images through the television and through media, through our social media. Friends, we live in a vulgar culture that's full of filthiness, and so be careful what you're putting into your hearts. if your minds are thinking impure thoughts on a constant basis, if your eyes seem to be trickling towards impure things, friends, what are you ingesting into your souls? Whatever is pure, think on these things. Fifth, whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely, whatever brings lovely to our minds, and the opposite of lovely would be unkind. Whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, and the opposite would be simply unloving or unkind, hate-filled. Friends, if our hearts are filled with hate-filled, jealous, angry thoughts, if we're an angry and bitter person, friends, check your thinking. If your hearts go towards being angry and bitter and just coming out with jealousy and rage, and our hearts are not filled with lovely thoughts, thinking the best about the people that are around us, be careful again what we are ingesting. And lastly, what is commendable? An opposite of this may be shameful. As we've talked about being citizens of heaven, we've talked about what is done in our culture and what is done in our state and nation that we live in, so much of what should be commendable is found shameful, or what should be shameful is found commendable. And so we look to the truth of God's word to find what things should be praiseworthy and worthy of praise, and these are the things that we think about. And so if we go back to 2 Corinthians 10:5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. If we have lies and vulgarities and wickedness and filthy and unkind thoughts and shameful thinking that is invested or in come into our hearts and our minds, friends, we take them captive to the obedience of Christ. And so Paul leaves us with this beautiful, I mean, this is something we hang in our houses. Whatever's true, whatever is honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, this is so simple. If there's anything of such, think about these things. This is it. This is Paul's admonition and his encouragement. If there's anything honorable, pure, holy, if there's anything good, think about these things. Paul goes on to say, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And this great hope-filled final word, and the God of peace will be with you. This is what we long for. See, the next thing on your outline is put truth into practice. So we've come here, as we've recognized, I've got to correct my thinking. My thinking is off. I'm thinking these horrible thoughts. I'm thinking these unwise, unkind, ungood thoughts daily. My mind is just filled with horrible things. You see these opportunities for us to go back, even to verse 4 through 9, and put this into practice. I'll ask you from last week, are you praying about things more? Are you praying about the situations that you come to, the difficulties that you face? Are you praying about everything from the smallest to the biggest and everything in between? Are you giving yourselves to prayer? Are you spending time in thanksgiving, bundling your prayers together with thanksgiving? Friends, again, peace is not a pipe dream that we hope for or something that we just hope one day we'll get there. This is something that Paul is saying is available to you as a believer. He wants to give you peace. And so do we reach out and do we take hold of the peace that God so desperately wants to give you? It means that we don't just listen to the word and keep deceiving yourselves. We do what it says. Not in a do what it says so we can achieve heaven, so that we can do what it says to achieve the promises that God has in store for us. We can find peace. We can find hope. We can find a cure for the thinking that is just riddling and rotting our minds. As we follow this pathway that the Lord has set inside by the hand of Paul, a man who is credible to share with us how to find peace. So I ask you, from this past week, as we've come to God's word, as we talked about it, as we've labored over it, as we've celebrated it and sung about it and talked about it, as you've walked out this door, as you've gone into your daily lives, last week, did you find that peace? Did you find more peaceful moments with the Lord? If you would say, nah, I really haven't, I kind of forgot about it. This morning, I want to encourage you. Take the whole counsel of Scripture from Philippians 4:4 to Philippians 4:9. Memorize it. Soak on it. Dwell on it. Friends, I want you to have a peace that surpasses all understanding. A peace despite your circumstances. Because I know as a culture, as people, as a church, we will face challenges, difficulties in which we will need something more than a retreat to the beach or to the lake. We will need a peace that surpasses our circumstances. Do you know what a world out there needs to see? It needs to see people who are filled with peace. People who are filled with hope in something other than what a politician or their money or a retreat at the lake can buy them. They need to see a peace and an eternal Savior that overcomes our earthly circumstance. This is what makes Christ look incredible. This is what shows that we're citizens of heaven, not of this earth. When we have a peace that transcends every circumstance that we face on this earth. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we need you. We recognize that this is not an easy fill in the blank. This is not a hit the easy button and the simple button and all of a sudden God's peace just floods us, Lord. We want to walk your pathway. Lord, many of us have had thinking that is not pure, not kind, not lovely, not good for many, many years, and it's just invaded our souls. Lord, would you take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a moldable heart? Lord, would we take our thoughts captive to your obedience? Lord, for those of us who have anxious hearts and anxious spirits, Lord, would you give us peace? Lord, we want to walk in your way. We want to fill our souls with your word. Lord, when those lies creep up, when those vulgarities or wickedness, when those things that are not of you creep into our souls, Lord, I pray that we could feel it and know it and, Lord, replace it with lovely, true, honorable, holy thoughts that are pleasing to you. Lord, we ask this morning that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. It's in your name we pray. Amen. As we come to the conclusion this morning, I want you to give you one final blank to fill out, and that is Jesus is our peace. Jesus is your peace. He's my peace. He's all of our peace. For those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord, look on your outline, Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and who has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. This is what Jesus has done for you and he's done for me. For those of us who've called upon the name of the Lord, we woke up this morning and his mercies were new for us. God had taken your sins as far as the east is from the west, but maybe you have not yet called upon the name of the Lord. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior to take your sins off of your shoulders, to release you of the burdens, and to give you hope beyond hope. So this morning, if you would come to this time of worship into this sanctuary and say, I don't know where I would spend an eternity if I closed my eyes and did not open them. I don't know where I would spend an eternity with my life. Know that Jesus is your peace. He's taken the dead and made them alive with him. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And so if you don't know Jesus, I'll be at the front. Kenny will be at the front. We would love to talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus. Maybe you don't have a church home. Maybe during coronavirus, you've been looking for a church home but have not yet found one. Maybe you're looking to get reinvested in a church and a faith family. I would love to welcome you into this wonderful family of faith. And maybe you do come to this passage and just say, I am filled to the overflowing with burdens and cares and anxieties that are just overwhelming to my soul. The reason that we sing this hymn of invitation is we invite you to respond. We invite you to respond to God's word. We invite you to respond to what we've seen and heard this morning. And so as we sing, let this be a time where you can talk to the Lord there in your pew. Maybe you need to come forward and talk to the Lord here on this front step. But we sing for a reason to respond to what we have just heard and what we've sung about and done this morning.